9. Our focal verse will be verse 8. Title of the message, as you see on the screen, is Knowing God's Word. Now I realize in the Christmas season, the Advent season, it's a little strange to hear a sermon, especially from Joshua, by the way, on the idea of God's Word and the meaning of it and the truth of it. And we've kind of been walking through this a little bit in the last few months. But I do think this time of year it's important. Probably more so, in my opinion, than at any other point in our calendar, because there is so much misunderstanding about what God's Word says about Christmas, about the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of confusion in our culture. I think we've overshadowed the truth in some ways and inserted cultural things that now for so long have been believed that they now begin to be seen as truth, and they're just not. And so while this sermon in and of itself is not meant to really drill down into the truths of Christmas and things like that, we'll get into that next week and the week after that on Christmas Eve. But what I wanted to do today was really just lay a reminder here, a groundwork, if you will, just a basis for us to kind of go back and look at something, maybe from a little bit different angle in Joshua, but just look at God's Word from a little bit different angle this morning. And look at it from what it is and who it is that has written it and its meaning to us and its importance as we navigate through what I'll call the lies. We have a base that then we can stand on and we know that truth. Now, Joshua is a little weird place to do this, I realize, because most often we use these particular verses in Joshua to talk about strength and dignity and finding courage to get through the ins and outs of the world, and that is certainly part of this message. But it's something in verse 8 that he makes mention that God gives him as part of the charge about the book of instruction. Now, for Joshua, this would have been in parts some of the Old Testament, really primarily we think the first five books. But the reasoning stands the same. If Joshua is now going to be given the command or the charge to take over the nation of Israel, and he is about to lead them into the promised land, Moses has just died in the previous parts of the book, the story, and so now Joshua is being charged. It's almost like God is saying, Joshua, here are the things that are most important for you to consider before you begin. And it's really in verse 10, by the way, that Joshua takes this charge that God gives him and then translates it for the nation. It's similar, but they're a little different. So what I want to spend some time on, and we'll start reading in verse 6, go down to verse 9. I realize we have the Lord's Supper this morning, so we'll move through this pretty quickly. I don't think any of this is new to you. I think most of these things are things that you're aware of, maybe just not in the order in which we find them in our passage this morning. So we'll read down verse 6 to verse 9, come back and look at verse 8. Then there's four, what we'll just call words that come out as we approach knowing God's Word, the truth of it, how we handle God's Word, not just in this season, but all throughout our lives. There are four words that should guide us. So that's our focus this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege again for your word. And as we look at all of the false truths, the misnomers that just seem to be bombarding this season, help us as Bible-believing Christians to not hold to what the culture thinks is the truth, but for us to hold strongly to what we know is the truth, and that's your word. God, give us wisdom this morning as we walk through this passage to see the full picture, but also to see what it means for us even still today. And though this charge was made, we think some 4,000 years ago, it is still relevant for each and every one of us today as believers. Now, if there are non-believers here or who may be watching this on our live stream or listening to this sometime during the week, then my prayer for them this morning is whatever they may believe about you or about your son and the purpose of life, that all of that would be seen this morning through the wisdom of your spirit to see the truth of God's word. And to understand that there are all kinds of alternative views out there that become nothing more than distractions, deterrents, really tools of the enemy to keep us from being where we need to be with you, or even at that initial point, accepting who Jesus is. So my prayer for that lost person this morning is that you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, strip away all of those doubts and concerns and maybe facades that they've built in their life. Strip all of those aside and help them to see Jesus for what he is, found in your word, and see their lives as you see them. Now, God, as always, we pray you would bless the reading of your word this morning. Bless us as we walk through this passage and guide us as we do that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We start reading, and I'm reading out a New Living Translation this morning again, and we start in verse 6, and this is where you'll find some familiarity. This is a charge that is often preached on, and we've talked about it myself here, but it's this first statement. He says in verse 6, be strong and courageous. I mean, that's kind of a sounding call for all of us as believers, regardless of where we are. He goes on, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Now he puts a descriptor there before courageous. We're not just talking about courage in a general sense. We're talking about the God-empowering courage that Joshua would need. Now, you and I have the ability to have that same courage, that same strength, but that's not the purpose of our message this morning. It's where we begin to shift then in the next part of verse 7. Do you see what it says? Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left, then you will be successful in everything you do. Now, we could stop right there, but we're not. It's verse 8 that he begins to sort of build on that statement. Now, what I see at the end of verse 7 is really an emphatic statement of fact. We can't waver. We can't go right or left. In other words, in modern sense, you can't take the cultural lies or what you want to be truth. We have to stay in the center of what we know God's truth is, not deviating from it. See, I think in the nation of Israel, they struggled maybe with the idea of God's instruction. Maybe they struggled with the validity of how it came to them, and in this regard, through Moses. But you and I today in 2023, about to walk in through the doorway of 2024, don't have those same restraints. There is no question, as I stand here and you sit there today, that there are no doubts on the validity of God's truth, his word, his instruction. It's contained in the 66 books that have been called the divine word since long before you and I. It's been constructed. It's been attacked. It's been placed in the form that it's in many different levels of reading abilities. That's what we mean by versions, by the way. Do you know what the average reading level of an American is today, an adult American? Around eighth grade reading level. So when you look at different versions of the Bible, the New Living Translation that I read out of today, and no offense, I'm not doing this because I think some of you can't read on certain levels, but it's around a fifth or sixth grade reading level. When you look at King James, it's like first or second year of college. Now, why is all of that important? Because it goes back to the fact that God has created a system to where for us in our time can easily read God's word without little difficulty. Back in the day, they wouldn't have had these tools. So my point being here is this is God's word that he has continued to preserve and present it in ways that becomes relevant and easily digestible by those who are reading it. And that's something that, to me, begins to prove the fact that we have no doubt God's word is right before us. We're reading from it this morning. And so we don't have the same problems, perhaps, those in the Old Testament had in trying to arrive at what the truth is. This has already been done. It's a question of whether we believe that or not. And much like we ask about Jesus, I would ask the same question. If you don't believe this is his truth, then what do you think it is? I mean, is it a history book? Well, no, it's really not, because it's not meant to explain all of the historical events. Is it a science book? No, it's not a science book, because it doesn't give us all of the details. Well, is it just a made-up book? Well, if it is, then how does it survive some 4,000 years, the Old Testament, 2,000 years, or the Old Testament, 4,000, 2,000 New Testament, and been under attack? It's been outlawed. It's been put in languages that are dead languages that nobody could read except for a priest that then would read it to you. It survived all of these things. So how do you explain that it's just a made-up book? When you have men of God and people through generations who have fought for its truth, have died for its truth. If it's just a made-up book, then I ask you this next question. If it's not the truth, then what is the truth? I mean, what is it? How do we know what we think is the truth is actually the truth? Are you going to base it on your authority? On what the culture tells you is authority? Just go down that road and see how far that gets you. We need an authority of what truth is, and God has gifted that to us. He tells us there should be no wavering, no deviating to the right or the left. He's given it to us for us to walk through that truth. Now, verse 8. He goes on, and as I've said, and he kind of builds on what he says in the last part of verse 7. And this is where we'll spend our time this morning. Study this book of instruction. Now, in my New Living Translation, it capitalizes the book, the word book, and instruction, the word instruction, right? We're talking about God's divine word here. No question, we're not talking about a lost book here. We're talking about God's word as he knew it in this time. And so we are to study the book of instruction continually. There's one of our points. And then he goes on and he says, meditate on it day and night. That's another one of our words, by the way. Be sure to obey. That's a third word we're going to look at this morning. Everything written in it. Not just certain parts, but everything. We'll get to that in a moment. And then he goes on and he says this in the last part of verse 8. Only then will you prosper and succeed. Now we're going to sort of interpret that to mean the word fulfilled, because that's something he says a little bit earlier. It's the same thing, but that's going to be our fourth word. And so you'll be able to prosper and succeed or be fulfilled in all you do. Verse 9, this is our last verse. This is my command. Now what is that command? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you whenever you go. Now, as we look at this, I told you the four words. You got this. You've got the outline already, even before we walk into this. So this should be relatively easy, but these are four words. I would encourage you, write them down. Highlight them in the text. It's there. Make them available as you study God's word. This is one of those things that now begins to be a guide for you. I don't know that they go in this order per se, but we're going to follow the order that in verse 8 they're presented. We're not going to doubt it. We're not going to question it. We're going to take for how God sort of laid that out, and that's the way we're going to do it. The first word, you know it, is continually. What does that mean? We are to be about God's truth, studying his word continually. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you should have the Bible with you and don't do anything else, neglect all other things in life, and just study God's word? Well, it could mean that at times. But most of the time, it's going to mean that you are in a process of being shaped and formed by God's word because you're studying it continually. Now, I would say continually gets to be a complicated word in our world today. Let's use this word, consistently. Studying it consistently. Now, I'm going to let you define what that means for you. Is that every single morning at 7 o'clock? Is that twice a day at your breaks at work in the morning and the afternoon? Is that maybe every 2 days you have a moment in your schedule that you can spend an hour just uninterrupted spending time studying God's word, reading a little bit about it, and then looking at commentaries, perhaps a Sunday school lesson? I don't know what that means for you, but I do think continually means that we need to be consistent. God says this, his word, and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment. And we talk about Jesus being in physical form, okay? But the Word of God almost is sort of seen in the Gospels as the walking truth. And we use sometimes the comparison that God's Word is like food for you and I. It's like oxygen in some ways. We can't live without it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't miss too many meals. Okay, I mean, you can look at me and tell I eat well most of the time. And my wife cooks lovely, and so I don't miss many meals. And so I would not, you know, I know there are times of fasting, but on a regular basis, I'm pretty consistent on my meal eating, okay? I don't eat a lot of breakfast, I really don't, but I eat sort of a bigger lunch and probably even too big of a dinner, to be honest with you. And then Leanne caught me the other night. She goes to bed early because she's a teacher, and the dog and I have a snack around about 10:30. And so she woke up in the middle of that 10:30 snack preparing the other night and walked in and caught the dog and I getting our snacks together. So that consists, I mean, that's pretty much my schedule, right? I could lose the evening snack, I realize that, but that's a joy for me, and that's a joy maybe for the dog, maybe more for me. But the point being is, I don't miss those. But when it comes to God's Word, we are willing, if we think of it as food and nourishment and essentially important, and what did Jesus tell us? My food is to do the will of my Father. There's another reference there. Jesus thought of it as important, if not more, than the nourishment from food. But yet when it comes to continually or consistently studying God, we are on a plan of starvation. We'll have it this morning. You'll eat pretty good this morning, but most of us won't eat again until next Sunday. And then we wonder why we're struggling. Why we're not fulfilled in the things that God has laid out before us. Why we can't find that truth when we need it. When we don't feel that sincere fellowship with the Father. When we seem to be struggling and at loss. And I'm not saying that there's some magic cure that happens when you're studying God's Word continually. However, it does put you in a position to see what God wants to do. You're spending time with Him as you study His Word. And as you study, you begin to learn more about Him and learn to love Him more. And now that begins to create a deeper walk with Him that's a relationship that is based on something of substance, not from one week to another. See, I think when God is giving this charge to Joshua as the new national leader, and gosh, we ought to pray for our leaders in this country. If they would accept this same charge to study God's Word continually, it would diametrically change our world. And you and I aren't the president. We're not elected officials. But think how much it would change your world if you spent time in His Word studying it, making decisions based on those truths, seeing the world through those truths. Number two is this. He goes on in the next part of verse 8 after he says, study the book of instruction. He says, meditate on it. Now this is one again, I think in our Western world, we think of meditation as this Eastern sort of mythical thing that people do. But meditation in and of itself is to put yourself in a position to be like a sponge. You are fixated on something, and in this case, God tells us to meditate on His Word. So the way I sort of see this is we become more like a sponge to absorb that truth, not just into our heads so that we have a knowledge to recall it, but that we place it into our hearts. So it now becomes more than just head knowledge. It now becomes something that we're committed to, we believe with all of our hearts, and now begins to guide our actions. Now those of you who are teachers or who have studied education know this sort of map that we go through. Learning is not just memorizing, right? We know that. Although in our American educational system, we focus a lot on the ability to flash memorize things. If you can memorize these things and run in and take the test, you'll get an A, and then we describe you as someone who's really smart. But the truth of it, real learning is change. It's not just flash memory. That's the beginning point. That's the doorway into it. But then it begins to get into Now, in secular education, we don't talk about the heart like we do in spiritual education, but it's the same thing. You move from the head to the heart, or in the world of the lost, it's the world of action. Real learning shows up in the action. Now, here's the struggle. You can't evaluate that on a test, can you? I mean, you can't. You have to find other ways to evaluate, and so that's why we have tests. I hate tests, by the way. Never did really well on them. But if you would sit me down and let me describe to you what it is this principle is and how it shapes things, how it impacts things, man, I'm all about that. Because I'm living it, I hope, at least in that part. And now I'm showing it in my action. And so my experience becomes my guide in understanding that. See, when it comes to God's Word, the meditation is more of a term, and we don't get hung up on that term, but it's more a reference to the fact that God doesn't want us, He expects us to go deeper in our understanding of His Word. That it's not just a notch that we put on our belt and say, well, I've memorized 300 scriptures this year. Just ask me one of them and I can recite them. Listen, I'm not against that, but if that is the sum total of your spiritual knowledge, you're doing it for show and for the wrong reasons. You're a good flash memorizer, but where is your heart in that? See, I think all of that is good as long as it leads to change. And I think that's what God is trying to tell Joshua here. And this becomes, by the way, not just a charge for Joshua, but the entire nation that then leads into the time of the New Testament, and Jesus will continue this charge. It's not just to memorize it or to say that I'm this, but it's to do it by the actions of it. See, I think that's where real biblical learning shows up, is in the actions of it. A truly godly student of God's Word is someone whose life is being shaped by it. You see it in their actions, not in their words. I mean, you may see it in their words, but you see it more in their actions. Because we can say we're something all day long, but until it shows up in the way we live, then we're not really that. So I think God is warning Joshua about building, and I said this in my prayer a moment ago, and it fits here, that we need to be careful that we're not building facades. And those facades make us appear as something that we're not. And behind that, we're something that we would never want anybody to know. And while that may seem strange, there are too many people, I think, in the Christian world that build facades. They're spending more time building a facade or putting on a mask to appear to be something that they're really not on the inside. And eventually, that comes crumbling down. I think we've seen that with some of our Christian leaders in the last few years who have abandoned their faith and said, I don't believe Jesus anymore. And all of that because they were wearing a mask or hiding behind a facade of a lie of faith and not truth. If they ever were really a believer, how do you renounce your faith? If you've tasted of His love and the change and the presence of God, nobody who's actually done that would renounce their faith. So again, it's this idea of mask and facades. But as we think about it, meditating becomes important. Now, this is part of the reason why in the pew right in front of you, and this keeps falling out of my bulletin this morning. Lori gave me a paper clip, but I took it off and then it's fallen everywhere. So I found it up here. And so this is in front of you. And we talked about this last week. It applies here. This is not a commercial. This is meant to be something that I hope will help you as what we're talking about today carry this hopefully maybe to the next level. And that is this idea of the Bible app. It's the YouVersion. Most of you already use it. And so now we have a church page built into that app that will allow us to study God's Word together. Now, I have no way of knowing how far you've gone. It doesn't tell me that. It doesn't tell anybody that. It doesn't chart your time on the app and say, okay, you know, this person spent 20 minutes, this person only spent 1 minute, so you need to call them and tell them. No, it doesn't do that. All this is to make it easy for you. Remember what we said? God's divine Word in the modern world has so many opportunities for you and I that there really is no excuse that we can legitimately make to not study God's Word. And so while I know that many of us like reading the print Bible ourselves, that's fine. But this becomes a tool for those who choose to use it. It's on your phone. It'll give you a message every day. We've already put a plan out, and that is reading through the Bible in a year. Now, that sounds like, well, that's a lot. Well, it's really not when it kind of carves it out the way that it does. And this all started, I'm looking at you, but I thought your mom was sitting there. Justin came to me a couple of months ago and asked me, have we ever done something like this? I've done it in old churches, but that's where we had the actual physical one-year Bibles that we would have people buy, and then we would walk through those. This is that, but on a modern sense. I'm so excited about it as we start the new year, and for you to have the challenge before you, none of us know how you do it, but have the challenge before you to spend some time. Listen, if you don't read the whole reading in one sitting in a day, that's fine. Maybe you don't do it in a year. Maybe you're going to do it in 2 years. Maybe you don't like the plan that we've put out there. You're going to go with a different plan. I don't care. As long as you're spending time continually and then actually meditating, right? Being a sponge, soaking up the truths of God's Word. And all of that, we're trying to make this as easy as possible. So follow the instructions on that card if you've not, and it will open that up for you. All right, so we've said the four words. Number one, continually. Two, meditate. Number three is the next one that he gets to in the middle part of verse 8, where he talks about be sure to obey everything written in it. We've already said this. The third point or third word is obedience. This is, again, that action step. We've kind of segued already into this. But this is when we are at that divide, that question of what direction do we go, we should always go to God's Word first. I mean, that ought to be our natural reaction as believers, is to look at what God's Word says about these particular situations. Now, sometimes you'll find those. But other times you won't find an exact reference to something that you're dealing with. And in our world today, there are a lot of things that probably were never even on the mind of the biblical writer. Now, God would have known about them, but they were never really constructed, never put as a do this. However, here's what I'll contend. There's always a biblical truth that's going to apply to that. Always. And so as you study those truths and study through God's Word, when you find something in life that's a dilemma that's not covered in a particular specific way in the Scriptures, then you begin to look at the Bible truths that apply that. And so when we don't know what to do, we always still look back at God's Word, and there are guiding principles. And so I think it's important as we look at this that we are focused on these truths and then living our lives by them. We've said showing up in action and making sure that we are keeping those truths and evaluating those in our life. You know, I mean, I think one thing for me, and I've shared this a little bit, and I'm almost getting enough into it, I'm starting to feel more comfortable to teach on it, but that's being content. I mean, I shared several months ago in our Wednesday night, and by the way, maybe this is a commercial, but listen, I think Wednesday nights for me is much more. I'm not taking anything away from the time of prayer, and that's important, and we do that first. But I think of Wednesday nights now a little bit of the pastor's Bible study class. I mean, it's kind of like my Sunday school class. I get to come and often teach between the lines of what we're talking about on Sunday mornings and go a little bit deeper. We have the opportunity to explore certain things on Wednesday nights. Well, one of those that we talked about a couple of months ago was how God commands us to be content. And I've spoken of it, I think, one time on a Sunday morning. But man, God is really working in my life in that and has been in the last few months, to where those truths, if you were to come into my office, I have all of these printouts with different truths that I'm finding in God's Word and passages, and I tell you to put them on your mirror. I put them on my bulletin board in my office, so every morning when I come in and I look, I can't not look at them. They're there, and they serve as reminders. That's what I mean by this idea of being obedient. It's not just okay, God, I prayed, putting my hand into the wind, and whew, I did that one, and you walk out, and that's it. It's about letting God remind you of those truths. Writing them down. I don't know how you do that. Maybe you put them on your mirror or your bulletin board. Or maybe you put them in the notes app in your iPhone. Whatever works for you so that you can go back through those things and spend time looking at them and praying through them. And this is a whole nother thing that we're not going to have time this morning to jump into, but that is praying through God's Word and praying it into your life and praying through its truths. Number four is this, and I'm going to run out of time. We've said continually meditate, obedience. And then the fourth one, we've already said we're sort of shifting, but we're calling it being fulfilled. Because he uses that statement that only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. He's talking to Joshua, but that principle applies to you and I today. We will find fulfillment when we put God's Word in its proper place. Spending time in it, studying it, as we've said, continually doing that, meditating on it, being obedient to that truth through our actions, then we will find fulfillment. Now, caution here. This isn't a formula that we're advocating here. You don't do, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. It's not that. It's because of the fact that you're letting God's Word change you and shape you, and it's showing up in your actions. It's now sort of influencing your judgments and your values, that now begins to give you fulfillment. And that's what he means by that. I mean, just because you didn't succeed in this one part of your day doesn't mean this whole thing goes out the window. It just means that you need to see it from the bigger picture. God is taking you through, his desire for you is to find that fulfillment. And his Word becomes that guide for that. The instructions of how that works, the reframing of what we think is important. And as we said in the beginning, basing all of that on the authority of that truth, knowing that it is truth and not wavering from that, not going to the right or the left, but being focused on that and what that means. So the fulfillment comes, I do think this one comes as we do this, but certainly is, maybe this is the wrong way to put this, but it is a reward that we reap at the end of these things when we're studying. I mean, I will tell you right now in my journey through contentment, I mean, I'm feeling pretty rough about it right now, to be honest with you, because there's conviction. I mean, I'm looking at different parts of it, and I'm struggling with that. I would tell you right now, there's no reward in this at this point, because I'm really seeing some changes that God now is wanting me to make in my actions and the choices and the values that I have. But history or my experience tells me that as I begin to let God make those changes in my life, just around my area that he's working on, contentment, then I will begin to find that fulfillment. It's that state of disequilibrium, you teachers, you know that. It's that state of sort of disruption as you're in that process of learning and you have to choose to accept those truths and now see them as worthy to put into your life. And why, as you're doing that, that's an uncomfortable process. But on the end of that, you now begin to see the benefit of that truth. And that's no different in what we see in God's Word and how he wants to shape us and change us and fulfill us. Listen, God is not about the amount of his Word that you read on a daily basis. He's not even really about the number of scriptures that you memorize. He's more about you spending time in his Word so that he can use that as a catalyst for changing you into what he wants you to be and has designed you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. And I realize it's a little bit of an unusual journey into this knowing God's Word and its truth and understanding the purpose of it. And so, Father, I pray as we get to this point now where we have an opportunity to respond, I pray, God, that if there's somebody here who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's really only one response for them. It's to surrender to the truth of who Jesus is. We find that in Scripture. We've not necessarily referenced those particularly this morning, but through the work of your Holy Spirit, that truth, I pray, has become glaringly obvious to our lost friend. That the fulfillment that we've talked about begins as they accept Christ into their life and accepting who they are and the sins that they have in their life, but letting Jesus forgive those. Now, for the rest of us as believers, because that's really the only two categories, lost and then saved, for the folks that are saved, maybe it's that we're not focused on God's Word. Maybe we're not doing these things that we've talked about today. because we're really not spending the time in it. There are a lot of things that seem to be bigger priorities in our life. But as we begin to explore our hearts, we know the cost of that is that we don't feel that fulfillment that you've told us about in this passage. We don't feel that peace. We don't have that joy. We don't have that sense of confidence in your truth. We just feel lost and uncertain about where you're taking us. We're just reacting to all of the things in the world that seem to be thrown at us. And we're not being proactive through your word to live a life worthy of the title that we carry as a child of God. So Father, maybe for a believer this morning, it's really about just kind of reorienting and making God's word a priority. My prayer is things like this Bible app that we've thrown out here becomes a tool for that. But none of that will change the decision we have to make to actually do it. So Father, I pray, lead those believers, convict them into the importance of spending time in your word and knowing those truths. Now, Father, I want to go back to that lost person and offer an opportunity just for them this morning, if they feel led to do this, to pray what we call the prayer of salvation. Now, this is something I would encourage them to pray in their own words, but this is what I would believe would be that prayer of salvation, that if they're ready to deal with their sin and accept the forgiveness and make Jesus their Lord and Savior, then I would encourage them to pray this. And it goes like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And that can only come through Jesus and what he did on the cross. I believe that. And so this morning I ask that you would forgive me of my sin and allow Jesus to come into my life to be both my Savior, saving me from my sin and what I deserve, and be my Lord, the change agent in my life so that I can be what you want me to be, Father. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, it's easy. In our time of commitment that we're going to have in just a moment, I would invite you to come down and share that with me. We're not going to have a lot of time, but I can get you connected with somebody who can go a little bit deeper in that discussion. If you're at home or watching this, then you can call our church office. Let us know you made that decision. Or even better, if you know somebody who's a believer, share that with them. There is important things that need to be done as far as follow-up when you make a decision like this, and that's all we're trying to do. Now, Father, I pray, take this time. Help us as we deal with ourselves when it comes to your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?